Would you open your Bible with me to the second chapter of Genesis? The second chapter of Genesis. Today I'm going to talk with you about the biblical role for a man in the home as husband and as father. Father's Day sermons are always a challenge for me, as well as Mother's Day. We come into a congregation gathers, and we gather in different places in our lives. Some are fathers of young children, some are fathers of children who are grown, others are not fathers at all. And the challenge is to bring a message to us that will be relevant and true and ring to our hearts and be convicted by the precious Holy Spirit that lives among us in Christ Jesus. And this morning, so is difficult just because it's Father's Day and the nature of the message. But the other is because the message that I'm going to give you is, for many of you here this morning, will just rub you the wrong way. You know, I speak from my own human experience. I can remember in about 1978 or so, the view that I had of a husband. This was when I was, before I came into ministry, when Debbie and I were in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and we were members of a Sunday school class at that time. It was a large Sunday school class, 40 or so in that class. And we were having a social on a Friday night. And what happened was that we had a special guest speaker that night. And the guest speaker was bringing the topic of the role of a husband or a man in a marriage. And at that day and time in the South, here was the biblical model for a home, all right? And it was not so much that, it wasn't so much talked about from the pulpit. In fact, I really do not remember a single sermon on this topic as I grew up in the South. And that may be atypical for you, but for me in North and South Carolina, we just didn't talk about it. I think it was probably because people were so sensitive to it and it got people upset. But the biblical model was this. Consider a triangle. God is at the top of that triangle, and the husband and wife are at opposite corners of that triangle. God at the top, man over here, woman over here. And husband and wife are equal. It's a partnership. An equal partnership based on Ephesians 5, which basically says that we are to submit to one another. And so the principle of mutual submission was such that this was the biblical model. The husband was not the head of the home. The husband was not the leader of the home. It was a partnership. And husband and wife were equal. And we sought God's will and God's direction. And as we came to an understanding of what God's will was, then we together decided on which way we should go. Well, on this particular Friday night, here's the guest speaker. And what he says is that a husband, biblically, is the leader in a marriage. And his role is to lead, and the wife's role is to follow his leadership. Well, I got so angry, it was all I could do to be quiet. I sat on the floor, and I can just remember the anger welling up inside of me, because what I heard that man say was that I was somehow more important than my wife. Because I had the role to lead, and that I was more gifted than my wife because I had the role to lead. And how dare this man say that the proper biblical role was the triangle with husband and wife. I mean, how dare he say that the proper role was God, husband, wife? How dare he do that? Went to seminary. Can remember the sermon. First time I heard a sermon. And guess what he spoke about? the triangle. Husband and wife mutually submitting to one another. Now, if you think about it, that seems like that ought to be a pretty good model. Why wouldn't it be the best model? Because it's not what the Bible says. See, I've had a total transformation of what I believe the Bible says. Completely total. Now, here's my dilemma. When I say the man, biblically, is the leader in the home, you and I have things going on in our head as to how that is defined. If we say the man is the leader, according to the Scriptures, then some of us may be seeing that to mean the man makes all the decisions, the man tells the wife what to do, the man dominates the woman. Don't do that, please. Because that's not what I'm going to tell you at all. All organizations that are successful need a leader. I heard this statement made the other day that the business model that is the least successful of all the models, and I don't have the statistics to back this up. I'm quoting someone else, and they said the model that is least successful is a partnership. With two or more people sharing the decision-making responsibility. That is the least successful business model. Well, if that is the least successful business model, why do you think we see that as the most successful marriage model? Several years ago, I don't know, maybe 4 years ago, my oldest son, who was on the church staff at a very strong and biblically sound church in Gaithersburg, was talking with me, and he said, "Dad, I don't understand something." He said, "I don't understand why when I was growing up, I didn't see the biblical model practiced by you and Mom." That's what he said. There are people in here, you've been married for 30 years or more. And the model of your marriage is not God, a husband who leads, and a wife who follows. And to even think of that is overwhelming. So why should you hear it today? Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? You know what? I have two sons. I love my sons. They are good boys, good men. They are good, godly men. If I had two daughters, I'd want my daughters to know how to pick a husband who would lead. I'd want them to know. Even if I'd been married for 35 years and just couldn't quite get to the model, I'd want my children or my grandchildren to know how to lead and how to pick a leader. I'd want it. So maybe you're saying something like this. Maybe you say, "Well, you know, Pastor Kip, the Bible is outdated and it's just not culturally relevant today. In fact, if you look at the Bible and the passages that talk about the man being the head of the house, don't you think that the reason why those texts say that is because of the culture of the first century?" You know what the only problem with that view? Because as you start in Genesis 2, with Adam and Eve, there's no culture. You realize that? There's no sin. is before the fall. So how could what God designs in Genesis 2 be impacted by the sin of culture so that we're not supposed to follow it? Okay, does that make sense? Sort of an intro? I have a question on the intro. Okay, let's look. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you how the Bible, where we get it from, that the man is to be the leader of the home. Now, and so just don't pass judgment yet, okay? Don't pass judgment that this won't work. Don't pass it. No matter how many years you haven't done it, don't pass judgment. Just hear what the Scripture says. Can you do that? Can you do that? Let's try. Genesis 2. Let's look at verse 4. Genesis 1 gives us an account of creation, sort of as a summary view. And what happens is that account of creation leads up to the man being the crown of God's creation, being created in His image on the last day. And then we begin in verse 4 of chapter 2, and we get some of the details. He says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the earth. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord God formed man of" what? What was that? Dust, okay? God formed man of dust from the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed." Let me ask you a question. God has just created the entire earth. He's just created the entire Garden of Eden. And now the text tells us He plants a garden. Does that make sense to you? Why do you think God planted a garden? I mean, if He's going to plant a garden, presumably what that means is He put seed in the ground. There's a process of growth. Why would God plant a garden now when He's just created the whole earth? Why didn't God just speak the garden into existence? Well, just hold that thought and we'll figure it out. Verse 9. "And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Move down to verse number 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib." Wait a minute. I can't be right. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the what? Rib. I wonder why it didn't say dust. You ever thought about that? Why was the man formed from the dust and the woman formed from a rib of the man? Why would God do it that way? Is God telling us something? "Fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man." Oh, my goodness. I wish we had more between verse 22 and verse 23. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Point number one, when it comes to trying to understand the role of the man, is this: Adam is created first. Adam is actually created to be the last in God's creation on the sixth day. Created in the image of God, he's the last of that creation in the sense that he's the crown of the creation, but he's also the first in terms of the human species. Why do you think God did that? Because he didn't have to do it that way. God could have done it, whereby Adam and Eve were created on the same day, the same time. They came into existence just like Adam came into existence. And in fact, if you look in chapter 1, verse 27, verse 26 and 27, it seems to imply that that's how God did it. Here's what we find in verses 26 and 27. The text says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Now, we don't really know what it means to be made in the image of God. The Scripture doesn't tell us what that means. We can guess as to what that means. A lot of Bible scholars have said that that has to mean that we can have a relationship with God. And I would sort of lean in that direction too. But what it means to be created in His image is a mystery. Because, see, the Scripture says God is spirit. So how can it mean that we somehow look like God? It's something beyond that. But what the text says is very important. It says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. It is not until we go into the extended account of creation that we find that woman is created sometime after man. In fact, she is created at a period of time so distant from man that man has now named all the animals. That job, that process has already taken place, and now she is created. So in order, in the Old Testament particularly, the firstborn was sacred to God. And so that doesn't mean that the man is more important, but it does mean that God must be telling us something about man and his role. Standing alone, the fact that Adam is created first is too little to conclude that God is saying something to us. But it's a hint. Secondly, Eve is created last, but second to Adam as an opposite to. Very, very, very important that you understand exactly what that word means. Because you see, we live in a culture that says that opposite to does not matter when it comes to sexuality. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Here's what the text says. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." A helper suitable for him. That word suitable. God could have done it this way. God could have said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper just like him." And so we have two Adams. It would appear that companionship is what God, is the need that God is meeting for the man. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a companion, except for the fact in the original Hebrew, it means opposite like. It means when the text says in verse 26 and 27, it says that he created, "Let us make man in our image, male and female, he created them." Here's what that means. If God created two Adams, then you wouldn't need two Adams to complete the image of God, would you? Because in one Adam, we would have it completed. To complete the image of God is like heads and tails of one coin. Each one is different from the other. What God is saying is, I am going to create a mate who is opposite, like to one another. And see, here's what our culture does. Our culture tries to eliminate all of the differences between men and women and say that we are equal. In the name of women's liberation, or whatever you want to call it. Now, here is what happens when you come into this place. I have the microphone. Culture doesn't have the microphone in this place. And so what I'm going to tell you is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says it is in their differences that I will teach you about them. They are radically different. Totally and completely different. And that is my plan. Physiologically, yes, we are different. But I'll tell you something. There's a difference between Debbie and me beyond a physiological difference. We are different in many, many other ways. Debbie's not the one that puts the squirrel traps out. I put the squirrel traps out, and she didn't tell me to. I can't wait to see if I got a squirrel in my trap when I get home today. Because it's out. And it's plastered with peanut butter. And it gives me a charge when I drive into my driveway and I see a squirrel in my trap. But you know what? She doesn't care nothing about those squirrels. We're different. And it is in the difference that God is telling us something. I'm stronger than she is. If we are in danger, I'm the one that is going to protect her. If we're in a tough spot, I'm the one that's going to decide which way we're going to go. And if there's confusion on that end, it's not going to help us at all. Not one bit. Thirdly, Adam is given the responsibility to name the woman. Very important that I say this as clearly as I can say it. Adam, in Genesis 2, notice, verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." The man names the woman. What does that mean for the man to name the woman? It means that the man is responsible for that woman. When a child was born in that day and time, it was the father who named the child. And when the father named the child, he was saying, "I am responsible for this child." It doesn't mean when it says that Adam named the woman, it doesn't mean that he's to control her. It doesn't mean he's to dominate her. Doesn't mean that one bit. And if you ever say to your wife, "I'm the leader of this home, and you're supposed to submit to me and follow me because that's what the Bible says," you have just violated the whole entire spirit of Scripture. That's what Satan has done to cause us guys not to be able to lead. Because somehow we see it as bad and wrong. It's because our sin has changed what it really means for a man to lead. Now, next week, I'm going to tell you how. This week, I'm just going to talk about the what of leadership, our role in a home. What is my role? If there is no leader, here's what happens in a home. If a man is not leading, then the woman's going to lead by default. And in fact, here's what has happened to the church, to people in the church. This so-called biblical model, where God's at the top and husband and wife are at bottom ends of the triangle. No, that's not at all how it works. That may be the way we describe it, but the way many marriages work is that God's at the top, and then there comes a woman, and there comes a man. Call a spade, and that's exactly the way it works. When he is given, we're on point number three. Adam is given the responsibility to name the woman. What the Scripture is saying is God is saying, you're responsible for her. If you look over in the third chapter, in the 20th verse, Adam is the one who names his wife Eve. He's supposed to take care of her. That's his responsibility. He's to lead in that effort. Now, ladies, maybe you're thinking something like this. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know about that one. Let me show you something. Oh, can I ask you a question? Why is it that when a husband and wife, when a man and woman are married, that the wife takes the husband's name? Why is that? Is that because of this verse? It's because the man names the woman. That's not for him to control. And I don't think it's because being one flesh. No, it's the man saying, you know what? This is my woman. She belongs to me. And I'll tell you something. That's why she carries my name. If it doesn't mean that, then how are you going to explain verse 24? Right after the man names the woman, here's what the text says. For this cause. What cause? For this cause. In other words, okay, because he's just named her. Because she was created from his rib, not from dust. See, think about that. To be created from the rib. God, why did he do that? God creates the sense of belonging. Even in the creation process, it's not an accident. This is God teaching us theology. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife. Now, you know what? The way I used to interpret that verse? Here's the way I would used to read it, and in fact, I've read it at weddings before in this way, and I'll never do it again. Here's how I read it. For this cause, a man and a woman shall leave his father and his mother. No, it didn't say that, did it? It said, for this cause, a man. You know what the text is talking about? In order for there to be a one-flesh relationship, here's what's supposed to happen. All other relationships, the man is to be separated from. And the woman comes into relationship with her husband having no other relationships either. And now, having no other relationships, they can be one flesh. It is as if what God is saying is this. You are responsible for this woman. For this reason, it's time that you take care of her instead of mama and daddy taking care of you. See, God is saying the primacy of the marital relationship. The relationship of husband to wife, there is to be no other relationship that competes with that relationship. Even blood relationships. Do you realize in the Old Testament times that when the wife, what would generally happen would be this. When the woman would be joined to the man, they would live on the land of the husband's father. His wife would no longer have a relationship with her family whatsoever. And if he died, it was the responsibility of her husband's family to find a husband for her. No, that's what's happening is a separation, a dependence now on that new relationship, and now the husband has to see that he's responsible for her, and here's where we have a problem. I'll just give you myself. This past week, see guys, when it says that we lead with our wife on the throne. It's amazing how it works. I know, she's my number one. There's nobody else. She's my number one. And so what I'm supposed to do to lead is I see how I can make her life better. And if I can make her life better, you know what Ephesians 5 says? It says a man who loves his wife loves himself. That's what Ephesians 5 says. The man who loves his wife loves himself. Okay, here's my illustration. Why is it that we have problems and conflict and struggles in a marriage? I'll tell you why. One of the reasons, anyway, is because we make decisions for self. What's best for self? Instead of what's best for my mate. This past week, I had something I was supposed to do for Debbie. And it was a big task. It required a lot of work. And I saw a way I wanted to do it. And she saw a way she wanted to do it. Don't need to know all the details. You just need to know that the way that she wanted to do it was going to take a lot more of effort on my part. So which one do you think I wanted to do? The text says, "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife." What that's saying is also said when the text says in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Ladies, if we can get to a place where husbands see the reason why they would make the decisions that they're going to make in the home are for your benefit, would it be a good thing for your husband to be the leader in the home? If the decisions he made was what would be best for you, because he wanted to love you, because he wanted to support you, because he wanted to help you have the most in life. It's not anything about domination or making all the decisions. It's simply how we are to love. When I do the weddings, here's the way it goes. I stand, say, about right here, and the bride and her daddy, they're back in the back, and they start coming down, and the groom is standing right here beside me, and they come and they stand right here, right there, and then the groom turns around. Now I got three people facing me. Here's a question I ask: who gives this woman to be married? And what is the response? Her mother and I. Then this is what happens next. The daddy takes his daughter's hand, puts it in the groom's hand, and he steps back. You know what he's saying? for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. He's saying, this is my little girl. She's your wife now. I expect you to care for my daughter. And if you don't take care of my daughter, you better watch out, buddy. Yeah, man, we receive our wives not so we can tell them what to do, so we can love them, support them, because that's how God made us. Fourthly, God gave Adam, this garden, don't you think it's just a little unusual for God to plant a garden when he's already got one? What's that all about? It's for the man. He's giving him an occupation. He's giving him work to do. Why? Because he wants him to be able to care for those around him. And did you notice what he does next? Go to point five. I really wondered about this verse. It's the last point. We're finishing. Okay. This is a good point, so hold with me just a second more. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 2. God says to Adam, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Where's Eve at? Hadn't been created yet. Well, did God get his plan mixed up or something? Why would he give the only command, the only law, to the man before the woman is even created? Is God confused? You know, why didn't God put verse 17 over here right after verse 23? And the man said, this is my bone. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And boom. For God said, do not eat that tree in the middle of the garden. Why didn't he do it right then? Why did he give it to the man? Unless the man was to be the spiritual leader in the home. Come on. You know, it's almost like if we were to take these five things and let's suppose we only had number three, then we might be able to say, well, you know, Pastor Kip, I can see a little bit how you're getting there, but I'm not quite there with you yet. And then you say, well, maybe we had three and two and one. Maybe we had those three. You know what these are? These are like markers. They're like identifiers. It's like they're hints. It's like God saying, these are the marks of a man, based on Elizabeth Elliot's marvelous book. These are marks of a man. Each one of these are indicators that God is saying, Mihan, your role is to lead. Now be careful, because I got to tell you how to do that. But I want you to lead. It doesn't mean that woman is not as important as you. You know, we got a church staff, and we got a bunch of people on the church staff. We got four programmatic staff. Each of us has a certain role. I have a role. Music has a role. Youth has a role. Children has a role. Everybody has a role. Nobody's more important than anybody else, but I have the role of being the leader. Why is that? Because you got to have a leader. God's teaching us something right here. When it says Adam's given the law, why is it? Not always this case, okay? Not always. Why is it, though, that most times it's the wife who's ready to go to church or is going to go to church and the husband, why is that? You think it possibly that in the church's silence about what it means for a man to be a leader, that Satan has deceived us into thinking we don't need to? We don't need to be spiritual leaders. We don't need to be the men who are in church and looking at God's Word and praying and serving. I think maybe that's it. How are we going to teach our sons to be the leaders unless we tell them that God wants them to be? You know what? In the South, as I'm finishing up, you know in the South what we used to do? We used to open the door for ladies. And I used to think that the reason why we did that was because of good manners. No, I don't think so. I think that's an indication that a man's going to take care of his woman. Let me show you. Let me open the door for you. Why is a man supposed to lead when we dance? Like Robert Lewis told. Why is that? Let's pray. Father, I acknowledge to you that this is sort of overwhelming. Talking about it and doing it, two different things, I know. But I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us to see the biblical model. How in the world is it possible to hit the target if I don't know what the target looks like? How is it possible for a wife to follow her husband who makes all his decisions based on what works best for him? I pray, God, you'd help us, the men in this congregation who have children, grown or grandchildren, I pray you'd help us to teach how to lead. Lead by caring and loving and providing, holding. Father, just because, in fact, because society tells us we need to eliminate the differences between men and women. There are none. We should know that that's a lie, and we should do the opposite. And the opposite is what your word says. It says a man is to lead. So show us how. Just put this whole issue in your hands. Ask you to bless this church and her people as we seek to model the biblical model in our homes. For those, Father, who are overwhelmed and discouraged and say, there's just no way this is going to work in my home, I pray, Father, you just show them just a little glimmer of hope and a little bit of light in the midst of darkness. I pray that husbands and wives wouldn't go home and fuss about this sermon with one another. I pray they'd come before you and they just ask you, Lord, show us how. We'll give you praise. In the wonderful, marvelous name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our musicians are going to come now.